discipleship, so there's a ton of materials in English, but I could not find anything really suitable for the needs of French, so I wrote one. Wrote a book on heaven and hell, but more kind of the idea of life after life. So what does the Bible actually teach us? I mean, we all believe in heaven, but probably many of us have never actually sat down and really did a Bible study on heaven. It's incredible, but we all hope we're going to be there one day. So, and I realized I couldn't think of a single time in my Christian life that I'd ever heard a message on heaven, that I'd ever actually taught a message on heaven, or ever read a book about heaven, so I decided to write one.
Okay. It's powerful. And just for our group, because a lot of people haven't seen you before that are here, where did you grow up, and where'd you go to school?
I consider Northern Virginia home, was, but I've been in Paris, France for almost half my life. So really, Paris is home now. And we pastor a church, several, two children, 21 and 19, both in university, undergraduate at this point. And what was the other question?
Where'd you go to school?
Oh, where'd I go to school? James Madison University in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Beautiful area.
Okay, super, super. Well, Robert's going to talk to us on the same thing that Chris has kind of been talking about. I asked him to comment on is creation really necessary, since he's kind of sharing Christ with others in other countries. And I tell you, could you tell, before you start, or if it's your thing, go ahead. Where is evolution creation, like in France, Paris? I mean, how is that?
Well, France considers itself an secular country. There's absolutely no debate on whether they have Christian roots or not. They've completely turned away from all of that. So France is further down the road, much further than where the United States collectively wants to be at this point.
So Notre Dame is a cult building over here?
Yeah, right.
Okay.
You do have your hardcore Catholics. We tend to be figuring out ways to work together, actually. It's kind of interesting. Actually, I just preached at a Catholic group about a week ago. It's kind of fun. But no, I mean, when you talk about the national education system, it's extremely, extremely atheistic. Any mention of Christianity or Islam, 10% of the population in France are Muslims. I think 1% would be Buddhist. There's everything in France, but the vast majority would be atheistic. And so any references to religion are extremely derisive. Deriding? What's the American language?
Derisive.
Derisive. I just got in, so you'll have to excuse my English. It's kind of rusty. So, very demeaning. So, especially in high school. That's where they really, really get blasted. So my kids would come home from school, and most of our afternoons we spent kind of picking them back up off the floor after having been berated by their teachers for believing such foolish nonsense.
Well, yeah. Your Heaven and Hell book, is that in the English readable version?
No, it's only in French. Sorry, I write in English, so the transcripts are there. I've just never made them available. So, but several have asked the question, so thanks for bringing that up. I need to do something about that. So, yeah, maybe by the next time I get here. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, anyway, thanks for letting me be here, Tim, and thanks to Chris, wherever Chris is today. Does anybody know where he is?
You know, I don't know. I talked to him yesterday, and he was working on something, had something going on.
Something. I heard he had a breakthrough regarding his business. Things are looking really positive in a good direction for him, so I'm excited.
Great. Well, Tim, we were kind of sharing back and forth, and some of the things he mentioned was just about what it was like to raise two kids, bring them through high school, and, you know, in an extremely hostile environment in regards to faith. How did we deal with that? My two girls, my eldest is 21, the youngest is 19. Both, as I mentioned, are in undergraduate. The youngest in law in the oldest one in business. They're extremely level-headed. I guess most of you have met my girls.
Yeah, they were here with you.
Yeah. Never at the same time, but both are very involved in our youth ministry. I've sort of pegged the younger one as one of my potential successors in ministry. She's just absolutely extraordinary, just like her mom. If I were to ask you a question, what, in your opinion, is the hardest part about being a father? Yeah.
Trying to make sure that my daughter makes mom and dad's faith okay without question, so that 5 years from now, when she's out there, she knows who she is.
Yeah.
Making awesome. The transition. Hands down.
Can you tell me your first name?
Scott.
Scott. Scott, that is, you know, I was going to actually open it up to many questions until I found the right answers, until I found the right one. But actually, that's kind of the right one. You kind of really nailed it on that. Can I just say, though, that faith without questions is not really faith. Faith has to have questions for it to become faith. If it's not, if there are no questions, then it's brainwashing. And I believe personally, and I've always believed, even before we had our kids, that my primary role as a father was not to tell my children what to believe, but how to believe. Not to teach them what to think, but how to think. You know, not teach them what to reason, but how to reason. And I think one of the great disservices that our modern education system does and ensures, and unfortunately filters into some of our churches, we never really teach people how to think for themselves. We tell them, this is what is right, these are the facts, this is what you'll be tested on, give us the facts back that we gave to you, hence this is truth. And we don't really teach our young people how to think. Consequently, they don't know how to defend what they do believe, because they got it from somebody else. And this sort of sent me kind of down this road of like, wow, it's not exactly, I'm not an expert on evolution. I've read enough so that my faith is on solid ground, I believe. But you know, I've been working very hard at being a dad. And I think being a dad is harder than being a creationist or being an evolutionist. And I don't know that, I mean, you might be an expert in evolution or an expert in creationism, but is there really such a thing as an expert dad? I'm not sure. It's kind of like art rather than science. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, a real artist, even when he finishes, he sees everything that he'd like to redo.
One of the real changes for me, one of the real headlines was I was working with my daughter on something 2 years ago, and John Lawson said to me, he was praying with me, he said, Tim, that may work right now, but she's changing and you're changing, and so what you're doing has to change along with that. Yeah. So even though you might master one little section, it evolves constantly, and you have to constantly change how you're parenting. Because they're changing.
It's absolutely.
And we're changing. Yeah.
And that's very hard. And most of our parents didn't understand that principle, so they didn't change. And so most of us have built-in resentment to that. And we're working from bad points of references. Mm-hmm. We need to shift that. God changes. I mean, God is non-changing, but the way He relates to us changes as we change in our relationship with Him. And there's a text in Proverbs that really speaks to me, and you may not see it as pertaining to evolution, but we'll tie it all in before we're done. And remind me again when we need to stop and let everybody go.
Nine,
okay, great. Proverbs 13:22 says, a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You know, some of you guys are involved in investment stuff, which fascinates me. I deal with investments of a non-financial sort. And years ago, when on a missionary salary, and we were thinking, will I ever even pay off my home, let alone be able to leave some for my kids? I was thinking, well, what could I leave to my children, let alone my grandchildren? I mean, I aspire to be a righteous man. So it behooves me to be thinking right now, what will I leave to my grandchildren? And Scott, that's when it came to me. That really, the best thing that I can leave to them is an example of what a man should be. You know, because true men are about as common now as dinosaurs. I mean, you know, kind of, it's a rare breed or you know, a disappearing species. To what is a real man? And what's a good dad? What's a point of reference as a good father? Now, I've got two absolutely phenomenal kids, and oh, maybe one of them gave me some concerns at one point, but we've worked through those, and she's better for it, and I'm better for it. But they love God. Absolutely love, are in love with Jesus, and it's their faith, it's not mine. They've each had their own individual experiences with God. They were born again because they had an experience with God. And, you know, they're struggling through the trials of faith, similar to the ones that I struggled through when I was that age and in college and trying to figure out what is my worldview. So that's good. They're on the right track. Their trajectory has been set. And praise the Lord. It's great. It doesn't make me an expert, but I was kind of looking at our youth ministry and our church. We really focus on a culture of discipleship, or at least try to, and not a culture of experience. And we've got great kids in our church. We've got a great youth ministry that's booming. We don't have a mega church. We run maybe about 425, roughly. That 450, somewhere in that neighborhood. Another interesting statistic too, and it's not it, this is not a back padding experience or self-congratulation, just to sort of give a bit of a context. But in the 26 years we've been there, I've performed over 55 weddings in our church. And out of that, we've only had 3 cases of immorality before marriage, 26 years, and only 1 divorce. You say, well, that's not a perfect record. And you're right, it's not a perfect record. It's our record. It's our fruit. Looking at the national averages, we're really doing great. Okay, we are head and shoulders above the nation. France, as I mentioned, is an atheist country. Human evolution is tied to social evolution. And I think this is why it's important for us to understand what the debate is regarding human biological evolution. Because if biological evolution is true, then social evolution is true. Biological evolution is based on the premises that without any sort of external forces, a single cell amoeba became this highly complex human being with a conscience. The laws of physics state that everything naturally goes from a state of order to disorder, unless there's a superior energy applied. So the concepts of evolution fly in the face of the basic laws of physics. So does to social evolution. Social evolution believes that if you remove all external forces, humans will naturally evolve into more noble creatures. So the thing that's actually hindering social evolution and progression are churches, are institutions that ensure moral behavior. Well, again, that flies in the laws of basic common sense. Any parent knows, leave your children to themselves, and they'll grow up to be absolute idiots and banshees. So this is why evolution is important to us. Now, I don't believe that we should become experts in evolution. Some should. And it's great. I mean, where I was in college and to see where we are now in terms of what's called the science of creationism is phenomenal. And debates like this being prime time, this is exciting. What a great day to be living. The question is, what about us? Getting back to my daughters, I realize, you know, adolescence is a time that our children naturally will test our beliefs. I studied psychology, child psychology to be exact, in university. And the whole point of adolescence is to create a safe environment for our children to test our beliefs. They're not testing you as a person. They're testing what you've said. And it's real important for us to not be moved from our point simply because we're insecure, that somehow we're looking for our children's approval, because we tend to be very insecure. Men, I mean, let's just face it, we generally tend to be very insecure. And I'm probably the most insecure among us today. The worst thing, though, what puts us at an extreme default is when we're looking for approval from our kids, because it's the very thing they're looking for from us. And it puts us at a huge disadvantage. Our primary goal as parents needs to provide a safe environment for our children to test our beliefs, to challenge them. It is the only way that they can make those beliefs their own. If we deprive them of that, the ability to challenge us, to challenge our beliefs, then we're actually doing them a disservice. Then they'll wait till they go off to university. They'll challenge our beliefs there, but outside of our hearing. And that's why, statistically speaking, most kids that are very involved in high school ministry and their churches, they go off to university and they lose their faith. They walk away. And I think it's prime, for me personally, I think it's because we deprive them of a safe environment to test their beliefs in the home. So we would sit down, and every day we're like, okay, so what you learned today? My youngest daughter, who's doing law now, pre-law, she was, I guess it would be comparable of a Bachelor of Arts. That's what we do in American high schools, right? It's either Bachelor of Science or Bachelor of Arts. Is that right?
That's undergraduate.
Yeah.
Your high school diploma.
Yeah.
Right? And then you get your BA, which is undergraduate. And you get your master's, which is your graduate.
Okay. Well, in French high schools, you either on a science track or a liberal arts track. Okay. And that track, you decide when you're about a sophomore in high school, and that will determine what universities you can go to later. So my older daughter went on more of a science track. My younger daughter went on a liberal arts track. Okay, in her last year of high school, she had 8 hours a week of philosophy. Mm-hmm. Yeah, 8 hours a week of philosophy. That's normal. And that's been reduced in France from what it used to be about 5 to 6 years ago, 12 hours a week. You know, I was like, what on earth? What will you do with 8 hours of philosophy a week? So every afternoon she'd come home and we'd open up her philosophy books and we'd talk philosophy. And one of my projects is to actually write a book on philosophy versus God. And let's get it out there. There is philosophy in the Bible. It's not a book of philosophy, but it's in there. Just as it's not a science book, but there's science in the book. And she would ask questions, and we would look at it. We would look at it together. And I think the most important thing for our children is to understand that you are not an expert, but together, you'll find the truth. Our children need to know we're willing to ask the question together. That we're not destabilized, we're not thrown off our mark because of a tough question that maybe we don't have the answer for. Okay? But see, we know something that their teachers do not want to admit. We know that the teachers are not there to teach them how to think. teachers are teaching them simply what to think. And so our whole approach is that. I say, honey, your teacher doesn't want you to learn how to think. So our goal here in the house is to teach you how to think. So what did you hear? How does that make you feel? What does that do to your faith? Let's talk about that. Okay?
Do teachers believe that that's what they do?
No, see, that's the thing. Because the teachers have been brainwashed themselves. They've been brainwashed not to how to think. And so it's just, it's like a cookie cutter mold.
This is what they were taught years ago, and so they're just reproducing, just a discipleship.
Exactly. Yeah. It's a form of brainwashing.
In our house, we call it critical thinking.
Yeah. Paul Jaley, some guy up in New England, I don't know if that name means anything to you, wrote a number of books back in the 70s, 80s on the principled approach to education. Great stuff. I think it's spelled J-O-E-H-L-E, something like that. Principled approach to education. Awesome stuff. Very, very good. And always... I'm into these science, shows on TV, like NCIS and stuff like that. I love these types of things, right? And I love the phrase, follow the facts. Follow the facts. Where do the facts go? I generally believe, and I generally believe that facts, if followed with an honest heart, ultimately lead to truth. I like what the gal said on the video clip. About observational science versus historical science. I mean, there's only so far certain facts will take us. And we weren't there at the supposed Big Bang. Nobody was. But let's follow the reasoning. Where did the Big Bang come from? Well, from a chemical explosion in space. Where did the chemicals come from? Well, they came from... Where did that come from? Okay, well, so... Where does that take us? Well... Don't know.
Yeah, we're going to have explanations.
So why don't we just start with we don't know? Rather than deriding people who claim to believe that it came from God. Since evolutionists really don't know. In creating a safe environment in the home, let me just suggest a couple of things. One, never denigrate their teachers. Okay. Don't denigrate evolutionists. Why? That's dishonor. And God is a God of honor, not a God of dishonor. And oftentimes in our zeal, we say things that are derogatory about all those idiots that, how can you believe you came from a monkey? Or, I looked at my family lineage, there's not a monkey among them. You know, that kind of stuff. And I think that really belittles our message. It discredits us. And all we're doing is kind of using the same tactics that they use.
Ad hominem attack.
Yeah. So I think creating an environment, especially with your children, of honor, and showing them that, you know, we are honorable as people, and we're here to learn how to think. Honor the teachers for doing the best they know how to do. You know, rather than picking up a book and throwing it across the room and, you know, all these idiot teachers, you know, what do they know? They don't know anything. See, your children will observe that, and it discredits our message. Okay? See, there are basically three questions of humanity everybody asks, even evolutionists. Number one, do I have identity? Do I have identity? Number two, do I have value? Do I have value? Number three, do I have purpose? Do I have purpose? And you know what, guys? Evolution cannot answer any of those questions. Not a single one. These questions are universally human. You can go to any continent. You can talk to anybody regardless of their economic situation, their education, color, creed, their religion. Every single human being on the planet Earth asks these three questions. Do I have identity? Do I have value? And do I have purpose?
Doesn't... I think it does. their identity is you're an accident, and you have no purpose.
Well, exactly. Yeah, it's pretty fatalistic, isn't it?
Hence, you can do what you want to.
Yeah. There's no reason, no purpose.
Exactly.
We're just a step along the way because there's something evolving after us.
And that's just it. So there is no identity, there is no value, and there is no purpose. You see, say that to a human being, and you know what? They lose hope in life. They lose any desire to improve themselves or to improve the things around them. And so actually, evolution is the most destructive theory ever invented by carnal man. And I guess you guys have studied the story about Darwin. You know, at the end of his life, he actually became a Christian. He originally was going to be a priest, and there was so disillusioned with the church, he started thinking that there must be another reason why we're here other than what the church has made us believe. And that's where evolution came from his own bitterness. He regretted that. And later on in his life, shortly before he died, he greatly regretted how his theories, his anti-God theories, had so spread around the world. Quite interesting. Because they leave you empty. Evolution can never heal a marriage that's broken. Evolution can never set a drug addict free. Evolution can never stop the tide towards moral degradation. It's bankrupt. See, that's the whole thing. So follow the facts. What has evolution done to improve society? What has it done to improve marriages? What has it done to improve our education, our inner cities, our economic well-being? It doesn't. Why? Because it doesn't answer the question, who am I? It doesn't answer the question, do I have value? And it cannot answer the question, why am I here? It can't answer those questions. So it leaves human beings less than human beings. So see, we have our greatest weapon, guys, is our conscience. Whether you're born again or not born again, you have a conscience. And that is the greatest ally we have in sharing the gospel with people, is their conscience. And I guarantee you, you know, when somebody wants to try to prove to you dinosaurs existed long before man did, just say, hey, listen, I just ask you a question. Do you really know who you are? Do you know you have value? Because in his conscience is your greatest ally, unless he's killed the voice of his conscience, which some people have. Okay. So for us in our home, are our children hardcore creation scientists? No. But their faith is solidly based on principles of creationism. Solid. Let me just close this. Maybe if anybody's got some questions. Can you prove creationism? I don't think so. Not in a scientific, factual way. But you can't prove evolution either. And it only takes a couple of bits of evidence to show that the Earth is not billions and billions and billions of years old, so it throws evolution to the wind. However, the Bible has science in it, but it's just not a scientific book. It's a love letter. And I believe we need to honor the Bible as what it is, what it was intended to be, and not try to force it to be something that it's not. To the Hebrew way of thinking, which was much more Asian than Western, the Bible is more interested in its content than the vehicle. In other words, it's not important to the Hebrew if God created the earth in 6 24-hour periods, but that the earth had purpose. It's not how did God create the man, but the fact that man has an identity. Created in the image of God. And that God sealed it all by giving it value. See what I mean? And we need to make sure that we don't try to make the Bible into a book on science. Because it's not. It's a love letter from God. But what it does do, it answers the three basic human questions. That is what the scriptures do. That's why it was given to us. And we need to have the integrity to make sure that we only use scripture to reinforce those three questions. I do believe our children today, you guys remember that phrase? I mean, I heard it when I was a kid. Children are to be seen and not heard. You know, this generation, that just does not work. You know, it just doesn't work. Children have to be heard. They have to. Their world is very confusing. And so let's create an environment in our homes where it's safe to ask any question that they have. To say anything, to refute anything, and let's be secure enough in who we are in our identity to be able to say, hey, I don't have the answer to that, but let's find it together. Okay? Let me just leave you with Genesis 18:19. I believe this is New American Standard. And then after that, I'll give you the Baxter translation. Genesis 18:19, God says, I have chosen Abraham that he should command his children to follow the laws of the Lord. Another translation I read once rendered it this way. I have chosen Abraham because I know he will command his children to follow the laws of the Lord. I believe God somehow was able to see Abraham future and see that he had a heart to teach his children the ways of God. And not just simply the laws and the commandments of God, the ways of God, how God is, who he is. The greatest inheritance that you can leave to your children is the example that you set. And that is my prayer for us today. That as we confront this spirit of vain philosophy of our day, as the early Christians had to confront Gnosticism, we have to confront evolutionism. This is the challenge to the church. Not because of science, but because of morality. It's killing our country. It's killing our culture. Our society is dying. Moral decadence, and is linked directly to the theories of evolution. We must rise up. Okay? We must rise up. So, anyway, that's what I wanted to share with you today. We'll have a word of prayer here before the end, but Tim's already got any questions or comments? Or
those three questions, certainly, from my perspective, I didn't find the Lord until I was 67 years old. But from my perspective, they coalesce around the Spirit. The only answer to those questions, you have to have the Holy Spirit with you. You can't answer.
Right.
I mean, so it's a self-defining, faith becomes self-defining. And that's the only answer, is that I am born because of the Father. I am because of the Father. All my behaviors need to understand what the Father is. And when you come to the point where your child asks you, and I've been divorced and my child didn't grow up with it, your child asks you a question, most people can't answer it. I mean, they just, even though those of claim to be of faith can't answer. But you've been able to crisply define using multiple languages the key questions that define what faith is all about. I think you've done a marvelous work.
Yes.
Absolutely marvelous work. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Do you have converts in your church? I mean, from nothing who come to your church, or you're more or less maintaining believers?
Oh, no. The vast majority of our members are new converts.
Really?
Sure.
So how did you get an interest in
that? Well,
He gives away coffee and donuts.
Well, I mean, when you go to the school, you know, I used to be involved a little bit with, as a matter of fact, we have one day a month that we always pray for at Friends, for example.
Great.
We have a barrister in England who always thinks that the Holy Spirit has left the continent of Europe.
Yeah.
He can do a lot of work here and so on. But I always, because I deal with a nephew who goes to university in Finland, totally atheistic.
Yeah.
And I've been talking to him, and he thinks that I think that his father went to hell. That was my, you know, and that is why he doesn't believe in God, because he, you know, that kind of thing. And but how do you, that there is, it's so hard to convince people, you know, about the truth. Your kids too, they go to the school where they don't get anything in the school itself. Or a lot of the people that do not have parents, like your children have, what do they get?
Yeah,
you know?
How much?
It's such a hopeless view almost.
It is. But, and this is the, I think this is the great irony. You know, all fish have to eat.
Yeah.
You know, all fish have to eat. And you just have to use the right bait, figure out what is the thing that the fish will bite on. And, you know, listen, I just finished doing a series on hope. You mentioned hopelessness. And France has the highest teenage suicide rate in Europe. So we're talking about a very hopeless generation. So, you know, it's not hard.
It's
not hard.
What I heard you say was, you did not say at any time it was the sermon series really made a difference for my children, even though you were the pastor. What I heard you say was the time I spent with them after school. And what I interpreted that as, it wasn't what I said. It was listening to that. You said, what did you learn? How did that make you feel? And a couple other things. I forgot to write those other ones down. But how did that make you feel? It was listening to them. It was gently ruddering maybe the conversation if you got too far. But it was more of them. Is that right? Am I interpreting that? So it wasn't really what you said. It was giving them an opportunity to discuss it and maybe hear the other side of the nonsense they heard.
It's important for young people to think out loud, to hear their own thoughts being expressed. And so our job really is not to tell them the answer, but to ask the right question. Asking questions is an art. And so, you know, you only get good at asking questions the more you do it.
I think the challenge is when the answer's coming back, a little comfort level with things that are not quite as we would like them to be. It's not like at the end of this very open dialogue and soul searching, it doesn't end up exactly where I would like it to be.
Sure.
You know, right living in the pursuit of it is alive and well.
Yeah.
But just like the undergirding is.
Where there is no foundation, one
it's
has to be built, right?
A lot of the perception.
Can you comment?
Feeding.
Maybe give us an example or think of something where it was going the wrong way and you guys disagree. So what'd you do?
Yeah.
They were, no.
Well, a lot depends on the age of the child. You know, somebody who's 12 years old, preteen, and thinks they're ready to drive your car. You're kind of like, well, honey, you know, yeah, you can drive. My kids would say, Dad, can I drive your car? I said, sure. Sure, you can drive the car. Great, man, that's great. Let's go now. I said, oh, no, you can't drive it now. You can drive it in 10 years. Mom, Dad, come on. I made it a rule never to say no to my kids.
That's cool.
Never to say you can't.
That's right. Task is so enormous because, you know, the country, you know, I've worked a lot in the marketplace, and the world is never in step with God. Never.
Yeah, totally.
And, you know, and we talk about kids a lot, but we need to get the fathers.
Very much.
Yeah. You see instances of young people come on their own into your congregation and then have challenges at home that you have to deal with. How do you deal with them in those situations?
Yeah, I had a case just recently. My daughter led one of her classmates to Christ in university. And I got an extremely angry phone call from her mother about 3 months down the road because her grades were dropping. And she was convinced it was because she was in a cult. So, you know, and actually having a degree in psychology in France is a major plus. Because it's kind of like, oh, wow, you've got a degree in psychology. Okay, you know, and instantly they sort of back away a little bit. Again, her mom is asking the same three questions that her daughter's asking. Who am I? Do I have value? And do I have purpose? So my goal is just simply to reaffirm those three questions in her. That she, in my eyes, she has identity. In my eyes, she has value. And in my eyes, she has purpose as mom. And she's just confused on how to get there. So it's just, and at the end, she was an ally. She perceived me as an ally and not as an adversary. We want the same thing for a child, to be successful in school. And I just simply have the belief that God will help her be successful. She can be more successful with God than without Him.
Okay, we gotta close in prayer.
Great question.
If you want to say something to Robert afterwards, personally, it was super for me. But Scott, could I have you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father God, thanks so much for your goodness, your faithfulness, for just always being there at the right time. So glad I was here this morning. It's just running late, got delayed on some things. It's just what you wanted me here. And Robert's wisdom and just sharing his life with his kids was just so timely, Lord. Like the conversation we had this morning, it's just, you're so good. And we just thank you for these times as men to build each other up. We don't have all the answers. You know I sure don't. And I just love you and Ellie. Just thank you for this morning, this time. Now bless us all. And just hope for a good debate and everyone will glean something from it. And you'll get the Lord. In Jesus' name.
Hey, can we get a
thank you guys.
Hallelujah.